If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to John chapter 10 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for each person here, those listening over the internet. God, we just pray your Holy Ghost anointing upon our time together tonight in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. All right, Jesus is speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now this is interesting because Jesus is talking about entering by the door and he's the shepherd of the sheep. But then later on we'll see he says he's the door. So how can he enter by the door if he is the door, right? Well, you know, God the Father is the door, and Jesus is the door. You can't go to the Father without going through the Son. So Jesus was in total submission to the will of the Father, and he says that many times through the Gospels. I don't say anything except what my Father has told me to say. And so this is really all about submission to the principles of authority. Jesus was submissive to the Father. And so he enters by the door, he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then he goes on to say, to him the doorkeeper opens, that would be God the Father, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but he will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been around sheep or seen sheep, but they're very skittish. And if you try to walk up to them, they will run from you. They don't want anything. They don't trust anybody. But once that guy starts feeding them every day, the shepherd, and taking care of them, they actually trust him. And that's pretty much the way Jesus is illustrating we as his sheep are. We trust Jesus, but not necessarily these other ones. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he was speaking to them. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And so here we see how he says he's the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, this is the way we're saved. Amen. There's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. Buddha's not the way. Muhammad's not the way. None of these other guys are the way. The only way is through Jesus. He's the door. He's the gate. And he's the good shepherd. And anyone who tries to enter any other way can't be saved. But when we enter in through Jesus, we are saved and we have that freedom to go in and out and find pasture. In other words, we have that relationship, amen, that one-on-one relationship with the Lord. Praise God. He goes on to say in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus spoke much about the devil. He called him a liar, the father of lies. He said he was a liar from the very beginning. Now, I don't know when the very beginning Jesus was talking about. Our very beginning is when we see him in the garden. But Jesus knew of him before that. There is the reference, you know, about Lucifer, the son of the morning, and how he pride and was found in him, iniquity was found in him, and he was cast out. And so Jesus, when he said he was a liar from the beginning, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And in here, Jesus refers to him as the thief. He's the thief, he's the liar. What is he stealing? He's stealing men's souls. He's stealing their freedom. He's stealing their choice. He does it through lies and through manipulation. He does it through offense. He gets people mad at one another. You know, the greatest commodity we can have is to love one another. Amen. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One of the things the thief does is steal our love. He gets us crossways with one another, causes us to feel anger, resentment, envy, jealousy, malice. And when we do that, he wins, doesn't he? He wins every time because he's the thief, and that's what thieves do. They come to steal. And, of course, Jesus said, you know, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He really can't kill and destroy until he steals what you have. If you have faith, if you have love, he wants to steal those. He wants to take them away. And when he does, then you're an easy prey for him to kill and destroy you. And so many people out there in the world right now, sitting in their homes, not in church, used to be in church, but they listened to the voice of the liar, the thief, and he has had his way with them. But Jesus went on to say, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, life is not, he's not talking about the physical life, is he? He's talking about so much more. If it was just physical life, you know, then we already have that. But what good is that if you're not happy, if you don't have peace? So Jesus didn't come to just give life. He came to give life that is an abundant life, a life of peace, a life of joy. And so he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, there's a lot of people who call themselves pastors today, and they're really hirelings. They're not shepherds because they're in it for the money. Amen? They're in it for what they can get. That's what a hireling is. They're hired. They're a hired hand. They're in it for what they can get. And as a pastor, and I know many of us help in the ministry, we're all servants together with the Lord, our heart should be a servant. That's what minister means. It means serving. It means physically serving the needs of the sheep. And, you know, I was bragging on Steve Sunday because with everybody gone, I made him work hard. He and Greg did the communion, and I don't remember what else. I said, Steve, can you do this? Steve, can you do that? And Steve just did it all because he's got the heart of a servant. Amen. And so, you know, a hireling, they're in it for what they can get. They're in it for the notoriety. They're in it for the money. They're in it to be seen. But the shepherd, he's in it because he cares about the sheep. Amen. He has a heart for the sheep. And when things get rough, people flee. I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to come to this church anymore. I'm not getting fed, or I don't like the praise and worship, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. And a lot of people, it's real easy to just move on down the road, you know, because they have no commitment. And yet, ministry is about commitment, isn't it? It's about taking care of the sheep. When I hear people say that, it's more about them thinking about themselves than about the sheep, you know. So they're kind of in that road of a hireling. Well, what about the people you leave behind? Or what about this person's need or that person's need, you know? And so I don't know. It's heartbreaking as a pastor to hear those things because you know they have inward eyes and they're only thinking of themselves. But that's okay. That's all right. You know, it's the Lord's church. It's not mine. It's not yours. And so he always brings someone in, doesn't he? Just like he brought in Greg and Diane, praise God. And so the Lord is faithful. He's very faithful. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. And we have to care about the sheep. Amen. We have to care about each other. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if you talk to your good Mormon friends, they will quote this verse as saying that the Mormons are that other flock. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's really talking about the Gentiles, you and I. You know, Jesus pointed out that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then when he called the apostle Paul from Saul to Paul, he made him an evangelist to the Gentiles. And that's who Jesus is referring to. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, are the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Aren't you glad that in Christ we're one flock with the Jews? The Jews aren't one up on us. I mean, yeah, they were original. They're the original, and we've been grafted into the vine. But you know, Paul mentioned, I think it's in Romans 13, don't boast, you Gentiles that were grafted into the vine, because if God can cut off the main root, he can cut you off too, you know. But we are. We're one in Christ with the Jews. And so Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And we have this glorious New Testament, much of which he wrote. But Jesus says, you know, that all of them will hear his voice. And we will be one flock and one shepherd, praise God. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So when God sent Jesus on assignment, from the portals of glory down to be born a man, a son of man. And at some point in his ministry, whether it's his youth or when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit after being baptized, God told him, you have the power to lay down your life and take it up again. Now he's the only one that has that power. You and I can't do that. We could put a gun to our head and take our life, but we couldn't undo what we did, could we? We know that one day Jesus will resurrect us. So when we see the passion, when we see the gospel of Jesus going to the cross, and we see him suffering on the cross, how tempted do you think he was to go ahead and have it end earlier? I mean, you know, he's in excruciating pain from 9 o'clock, but he didn't give up the ghost till 3 o'clock, the time of the morning sacrifice to the evening sacrifice. And so for those 6 hours, he hung there in pain when at any time he could have just dismissed his spirit early. So we often think about the suffering he had, but we don't think about that temptation to just a quick escape, 9:05, you know, 5 minutes on the cross, not 6 hours. But he had the power to lay down his life, to dismiss his spirit, and he had the power to take it up again. And so Jesus chose to hang on the cross for 6 hours and suffer. It wasn't just the crucifixion, it was the suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes were healed. And so he hung there for 6 hours. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he just literally dismissed his spirit. He had the power to do that. And of course, on the third day, he took it up again. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then he said, of course, this is something that the Father gave him. Therefore, there were a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. Why are you listening to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And that was Jesus' big thing. You know, it was like, you know, if I'm not who I am, why am I having the power to heal the sick? And so that was the testimony of God the Father that he was chosen. Now, the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem was there. It was winter. Now, this is what we call Hanukkah, right? Hanukkah was commemorated after the Maccabean revolt and the oil. They had had a siege of Jerusalem. There was no oil, but the lamp miraculously burned and burned and burned. And so they call it Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. They call it the Feast of Dedication here because they rededicated the temple after it had been profaned by Antipas Epiphany, excuse me. So the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, it was winter, which, you know, again, that's December on our calendar. And Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch, and there the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, you know, all the prophecy buffs, they look at these Jewish feast days, and they say, is something going to happen on Hanukkah because of this particular event? You know, nothing in the gospel is there by accident. And I believe everything happened on feast days intentionally. Jesus intentionally went to the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem that winter. And so now they come to him and they say, "How long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Some have suggested that this may be when the abomination of desolation takes place, because that's when their eyes are open and the Jews recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. If it is, that would be 3.5 years into the tribulation. So that would put 3.5 years back, would put the beginning somewhere around July, wouldn't it? Or August, which is kind of what my current theory is next year, but we'll see, right? So Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Now, if you've been around here for a while, you know that I no longer hold to one or the other theory on eternal salvation or backsliding. I think there's arguments for both, and I will let each individual make that own determination. There are things that I read in the scriptures that imply that a person can sin away their salvation. There are scriptures that imply that you are eternally secure. And I'm not going to even address either one of them. I will leave that up to you. But Jesus said, makes reference, "My Father who's given them to me is greater than all." Now, when he says greater than all, that means he's greater than me. He's greater than you. He's greater than my sins. And I take great comfort in that, because I'm weak. You know, we sing that song, "I am weak, but he is strong." And, you know, I love my father. My father was a World War II hero, and I looked up to him. And he wasn't perfect, but he was strong. He was a man of strong character, a man of strong will. And if anybody got in his face, by golly, they better get out of his face, or he would let them have it, you know. And when I think about how much power my Father in heaven has, and he knows my weaknesses, and he knows my flaws, it kind of comforts me to think that maybe he can keep me in spite of me. You know what I'm saying? So I'll just leave that with you. But he said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." And of course, you know, I'm sure if you've been around church a while, you've heard people say, "Well, no one can snatch you out of his hand, but you can jump out of his hand." Well, if he's that strong, I imagine he has a pretty tight grip on me and you, don't you? So anyway, I'll just leave it at that. And, you know, next Sunday I might talk about backsliding. I don't know. We'll see. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God." Well, he was all man, and he was all God, wasn't he? And so Jesus answered and said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Of course, he's quoting from Psalm something or other, 82:6, right? "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands." You know, we're coming up on a time where people do not believe the Bible. They do not believe Jesus was the Son of God. And when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and incidentally, it doesn't say that was a parable. I believe it was a true story. And if you remember, when the rich man went to hell, he asked Abraham to put water on his finger and touch his tongue, and there's a chasm between us. And then the second thing he asked was, "Send me back to warn my brothers." Remember that? You know? And Jesus said, "They have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't believe them, they won't even believe if someone rises from the dead." And so, you know, Jesus is giving this great argument. If you don't believe me, believe the miracles. But when someone's heart is hard, even miracles won't convince them. Amen. Even if they saw someone rise from the dead, it just won't convince them, because it's a condition of the heart. And you know what? I have shared with people. I've tried to convince them the Bible is the Word of God. I've showed them prophecies that you can't argue with, you know, about with those dates and all that crazy stuff. It doesn't matter. It takes a move of the Holy Spirit. It takes them to have a repentant heart. But we just need to keep praying for them. Amen. And so he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist at first, where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. Amen. Now, before we pray tonight, I just want to remind you that that when Jesus, in this 10th chapter, when Jesus said the things he said about being the gate to the shepherd, these are words that you and I need to carry with us, because living in these last days, God is going to bring us face to face with the hecklers and the atheists, and Jesus said it will come to you for a witness. In other words, God is going to test you to see if you will say what Jesus said. You see, Jesus was crucified for saying this. And you will be crucified for saying Muhammad is not the way. I mean, go over the Middle East and say it and you'll get killed real quick. Amen. So we are rapidly approaching a day where a Muslim Antichrist will rule the planet, I think. And when he does, saying what Jesus said in John 10 will be a death sentence. And so when Jesus said, "It will come to you for a witness," means you're going to be put in a position where you have to speak what Jesus said at the risk of your own life. And if you can't do that, you're in bigger trouble than just the threat of death. Because he said, I will confess those that confess me before the Father and deny the ones that deny me. Amen. And so, as I said before we even started the service with what's going on in the world, really, the next year is probably going to be the hardest year for the church. It's going to be the most challenging. It's going to be take a lot of people out of their comfort zone. But we need to be a church prayed up and watching and ready, because Jesus is coming very soon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for each person here. And Lord, help us to be bold and be strong. Help us to be prayed up and ready to give every man an answer for the faith that we have in us. Lord, bless each person that came tonight and those that couldn't. And Lord, we want you to be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.